All right. Sorry, I thought we had one more. I was ready to go, man. I wasn't ready to stop, so hey. Is my wife in that cafe right there? Can you open that door? Well, I mean, I think she's in there. If she is, can you ever step out? Sorry, babe. She loves when I do this. Come here. I was going to give her a warning in the next song, but there was no next song, so here she is. All right. So she never wants to come up on the platform and be seen, but this is my wonderful wife, Kim. This is not in my notes, just so you know, and it's not a pre-planned thing, but as we were worshiping the Lord together, I wanted her to come up here to see you all, just to look at you, because I want you all to know that you are an answer to many, many, many years of our prayer. I came to Jesus because God used this lady in my life. And I was running from him and didn't want to be with him. And I knew he was God. I knew all about that. A lot of people know he's real and believe that he's real, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're still going to hell unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just to be clear with all of you, all right? But I knew God. I knew all the stories of the Bible. I knew all that stuff because I was raised in it. But God used her in a moment of my life to bring me to surrender to him. In that time when we were just kids together and growing up, we got married. We were real young. She was 19. I was 20. We got married because we wanted to, not because we had to. So I know you guys understand that. We were serving Jesus together and being faithful to him in our life. And when God redeemed us, there became a great burden in my heart and our heart together to pray that we would experience and see God move in such a powerful way like we read about in history, like we read about in the Bible. I like, God, before I die, please let me see a move of God happening. And I want her to come up here to look at y'all because you are the move of God that's happening, and we are the witness of it, and we praise God. He's amazing. Thank you. So my wife, you can go. I love you.
I love you too.
And I'm sorry. Yeah. I wanted her to be able to come up here because she doesn't have that privilege and she doesn't really feel comfortable. And I know on the way home she's going to say something to me about this. It's okay. She's going to thank me and say, that was amazing. Okay, so I want you to know this is the reason why we ask her to do that and to be here is because, you know, we're believing God for a move of God and a revival. And it's happening, but church, I don't want you to think that it's just inclusive in this building or that people have to be in this place to experience that. God is moving wherever people are saying yes to Jesus, and we want this to spread throughout the city. The city of Tucson, listen, church, the city of Tucson has never been a Christian city. It was founded in pagan, and it remains pagan. We moved here 21 and a half years ago. And the transformation into darkness that we, in just this 21 years, have seen in the city itself is crazy. That doesn't have to be that way. And we are asking God to move and transform the city of Tucson. And that happens by you and I saying yes to Jesus and sharing that story with the people around us, your neighbors, the people that you work with, the people you buy your coffee from, the people you see in the stores. That's how it happens as a transformation. I want you to know the city needs Jesus. All you got to do is drive around and look. Most of the murals in the city celebrate death. They're part of a pagan culture, and they celebrate that darkness. That needs to change. And if you don't know what I'm talking about and you think that's just Southwest art, no, it's not. Symbolism means a lot, and it means And it sends a message, and it also receives a message.
Yes.
And we need to see that change.
Yes.
Let's don't be satisfied with this, and don't think that that little bit of like imagery is just okay. It's not. God wants to change and transform this city, just like he wants to change and transform every one of us. Last week, we were blessed to have 12 baptisms. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
It's so beautiful what God's doing. We will have another baptism September 6th, so sign up if you need to be baptized. If God's speaking to you, you all need to be baptized at some point in your faith, but I'm saying when the Spirit of God's prompting you, jump in. Literally, jump in. We're good with that, okay? All right, so we're continuing on this journey of transformation and renewal that God has called us into, and he desires for each and every one of us to understand our role in the daily walk with Christ. We ask accountability questions at the beginning of the service for that purpose, to say, church, are you engaging God outside of church? It's amazing to be here to celebrate, and if this is your first Sunday or you don't normally go to church, I want you to know something. What you sense and feel in this room is the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the haze in the sky and the air. I'm not talking about that. All right? I'm saying the Holy Spirit is present and tangible in the room. That's God. I want you to know it's God. It's not anything to do with this pastor up here, the worship team, our amazing gifted sign language interpreter. None of that. I want you to know it's God. And he is the one that's moving among us. So we ask those accountability questions because we want to make sure that you are seeking the Holy Spirit, allowing him to lead you through your life, to guide you through your life, to convict where we all need conviction, empower us, and ultimately the transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean like he's going to like poof you and you're going to look like Jesus. It's like, you know, he's saying you're going to reflect Christ and people are going to see Jesus in you. They may not identify what that is, but they're going to know something in you is different than the world.
Amen.
And that's a work of God. That's a move of God.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. I'm only pausing for a moment here because, church, I've been in the church a long time, and I've seen the church just neglect and or ostracize people when they fall into sin. And church, we as believers are called to gently love and reach out to these people. And you and I both know people who are no longer following Jesus who used to walk with him. We do. Some of them are family members. And it says you should gently and humbly help that person. There's also another part of this to help us, right? And this is what it says. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Stay on your toes. Be aware. Stay diligent in your spiritual discipline, your walk with God, and stay right there with him no matter what. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. And we're in this together. You know, we are in this together. And therefore, we're called to encourage and challenge and walk beside and help along on the journey as we walk in this fellowship with Christ as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, here's the next one. So this is to check all of us. It says this: if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love God's word. It's so beautiful, isn't it? He just like steps right into us. And it's like, man, you know, while you're looking around, you're like, well, they're in sin. I should help them. He's like, slow yourself down a little bit. You've been messed up yourself. Help them along. Be diligent. Be careful. You're not all that strong. You're not all that important. You're not all that righteous. You're walking this journey with Jesus too. Don't forget it.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, here's the thing. All of us have heard, you know, don't judge. Don't judge. I mean, I hear it all the time. I'm not judging. I'm not going to judge. You know, you're all a judging. You do know that, right? You know, like, you see somebody, you already paint the image. You already got them figured out. That's judging. You can confess it right now. It's okay. We're supposed to confess our faults one to another.
Yes.
And everyone in the room has a tendency and a challenge and a temptation to judge everyone you see. Everybody does.
Yes.
So we've got to stop that judging aspect of it. And God's word is challenging us about something. It's obvious when you see someone that is being overcome by sin, right? You do know that. You've seen people fall into sin. This is not judging. God's word says, when you see them doing this, you're not like, well, I don't want to judge them. Well, if they're living in sin, you can go ahead and call them out on it. But you do it gently and humbly. We're leading them back into this right relationship with Christ. We don't want them to fall by the wayside. We're here to do that. So, like, let's balance this idea of judging and encouraging. Bring those two things together, and we will walk in the place that God's called us to walk, where I'm not, like, sifting your life to find a fault. I know, Lisa, you have this issue in your life. That's not what he's talking about. I want to help you and fix you. This is Lisa, by the way. I'm gonna help you. I'll text you later about what needs to change. All right. That is not what he's talking about at all. Okay, what he's talking about is if you see someone fall back into sin, you don't leave them there. Gently, and we humbly lead them back onto the right path. We love them on this journey together. The church sometimes is very hard on people who mess up. I've seen it. I watched it happen. Like, I know innocent people who were kicked out of the church because they came into a divorce. I'm talking about the innocent party. Nobody's 100% innocent. Everybody's got a part to play. But I'm saying is like, oh, I'm sorry, but you can't come to church anymore because you got divorced. And it's like, what in the world? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that at? And first off, church, so we get the record straight here. Most of the people tell me they're separated and getting a divorce once they're already doing it. And way before that ever happens, when you're having struggles, you should be at this altar together as a couple, praying and asking God to fix what's inside of you. All right, so we're guarding ourselves on this journey, watching what's happening in our own life, but we're also encouraging others. So here's what God's word's telling us. When your friend, let's say you have an alcoholic friend, you don't go to the bar to help them get out of there. Right?
No.
Don't be stupid. That's what God's word's saying. Don't be like that. You, especially if you're a former alcoholic, you're not going there to help them. Stay out of there. Come on. Call them up when they're home and sober. Don't talk to them while they're drunk. They don't talk right. They're not listening. They don't do the right thing. I don't ever talk to anyone under the influence of anything. I'll tell them flat out. Like, I write yourself a note right now. When you're sober in the morning, call me, and I will talk to you and help you any way I can. You know, I'm not going to talk to your drugs or your alcohol. That stuff doesn't get redeemed. It is the part of sin that is robbing you of your life. We want to talk to you as a person.
Amen.
And watch God transform you. So don't go there and don't do that stuff and get yourself in trouble. Galatians 4, we keep reading. Listen, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. This is continuing that same passage, by the way. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Man, there's a time and a need for self-evaluation, church. This is not for the person next to you. I want Lisa to hear it. But it's not for her. That's between her and God. Okay? This is for me. This is God talking to me. So let's leave everyone around you to God to deal with. And let's take a moment where we allow the Holy Spirit to put a mirror up in front of us in this moment right here, right now. And God wants to deal with you, and he wants to help us see our own self the way he sees us. Not the way we view ourselves. We talked a little bit about that last week, but we're talking about something different right now. We're talking about in this very moment, the Holy Spirit is going to give you a reflection of what he sees in us. That's a little bit scary, but it's good. Pay careful attention to your own work, for we're each responsible for our own conduct. This is what God is asking us for. So this is not a comparative view. In our culture, we're very much a comparative, right? We think we're better than. Everybody thinks they're better than somebody. And they look around at themselves and they're like, "Man, I'm glad I'm not that, or I'm glad I'm not part of that. I'm glad to be where I am or who I am and where I live and what I do." And it's like God's word is telling us we don't do that. And in church, we, man, as God's people, don't look around you and say, "Man, God's doing a good work in me. I can tell by that person." So like if you're sitting out there and this is your first Sunday and you looked up here and you're like, you maybe saw someone on the platform during worship and you were like, "That person does not look like they should be part of a worship team." And I'm not going to say anyone's name or anything, right? I'm not. I'm just saying you may single someone out. Shame on you. God's like, "Who do you think you are? Like, what? What are you doing?" Yeah, man, I mean, seriously, I want you to know this. I've received emails telling me how I don't look right. For real. People have told me that. I'm not wearing a vest or a tie or anything today, just a regular old button-up shirt. And you know, like, there's been times where I've received, like, "You're supposed to present yourself better than you do. You should have a haircut. Your hair's not now, but I mean before, my hair was like this long. You should cut your hair. You're a bad representative of Jesus. You know, like, I don't know what you're trying to do, but you should use better grammar." That's probably true. But anyway, I'm saying, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, why are we assessing people around us? God's word says, what are you doing? You don't compare yourselves to one another. There's one person you compare yourself to. That's Jesus Christ. Yeah. When you do that, church, when we get a fresh view of Jesus, we got enough to work on to keep us busy. Amen. I don't have time to mess with you. You know, I'm saying, like, I got a lot of work to do here and not a lot of time to have it happen. I know where I'm at in my life, and I'm like, "Man, God, can we fix this? Because this is not ready to stand in front of you yet. So please help me, Lord." So here's how we compare ourselves. We are comparing ourselves against Jesus. Therefore, what we are looking at is, how is our love for others compared to Jesus' love for others? How does our forgiveness of others compare to Jesus' forgiveness of others? Right, there's enough to convict us and bring all of us to the altar. It's right there in the scripture, right? This is exactly what God's word says right here. This is your mirror verse and mine. 1 John 2:6. This verse has convicted me since the first time I read it many, many years ago. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. There's conviction. If you feel something inside, that's the Holy Spirit, and he's like, "You getting it? Okay, like, are you living like Jesus? That's loving people unconditionally. That's forgiving people, all of them. Not the select few, everyone. Jesus lives in a state of forgiveness offered and awaiting anyone who desires to say, "Forgive me." And he's like, "I'm here.
Thank you."
That's the way we live, church. So all of us have the same standard to strive for, and we're all like, "Man, I can't measure up to that." Obviously we can, or he would have never said it to us. And the way it happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit, obedience to the Holy Spirit, transformational work of the Holy Spirit. That's me surrendering and let God do a job in me. That's what it is, and that's how it happens. So God's not calling us to church likeness. Thank God. Because there's been a lot of that preached. God's not calling us to grandma likeness, because there's a lot of people that think that, and he's not calling you to be like grandma. All right? It's not grandpa. You don't hear a lot of that. Like, "Oh, my grandpa was amazing." You don't hear a lot of that. All right, church, it's time for us to change this. We're not supposed to be like compared to the pastor, your brother, your sister, anyone else. It's all Jesus. And so then, now then, if we're looking only at Jesus, it's a one-on-one likeness. I want to model him. I want to be like him. I want to live like him. All right, so there is no possible way for you and I to accomplish that. I don't care how strong your willpower is. It's not that strong. Right? The only way that that can ever happen is through a daily surrender to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in charge, you do look like Jesus. Amen. Whatever stage you're at, amen, you look like Jesus. Church, that's amazing. Amen. Luke 18. Then Jesus told, it's a little quiet in here, I'm just saying, you know. But anyway, then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. All right, so you do see the problem right here, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious. The better than mentality. I'm righteous and you're sinful. Okay, so he's like, for this person that Jesus is talking about, he's looking around like, you don't measure up, you don't measure up, you don't measure. Woo, man, am I good. You know, that kind of person. So here you go. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. All right, if you're praying like that, listen, God's not listening.
Come on, that's right.
He's not listening. This is God's word. He's saying, like, listen to this. Because, you know, when we have a little aspect of this, I'm good. This is the arrogance that comes in our walk with God. And he's like, this isn't the way it works. So here, let's keep reading then. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. You see that humility, that self-awareness? Not going to the front of the altar and standing with the hands raised. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, when we look at the repentant heart, it is of meekness and humbleness. It is bowing before the creator of the universe. This is what it says. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Man, that's beautiful. Listen to those two prayers in the contrast. Like, don't tell God what you do for him. He knows what you do for him. You don't need to give a report. All right? Like he owes you something. He doesn't owe us anything. He's calling us to a place of humility and surrender, to a trusting him, regardless of our situations, and saying, yes, God, I want to be like you. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. And Jesus tells us right here at the end of this, he's doing a lesson in church for church people, just in case you were wondering. This is who he's talking to. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, the sinner, not the Pharisee, return home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Man, that's beautiful. So it's not how we perceive ourselves. It's not how others perceive us either. It's how God sees us. And the transformation of our heart and who we are. And who we were before Jesus, and who we are today because of Jesus. Jesus came humble to serve. Man, I'm not sure how we messed this up, but we have messed this up. Jesus came humble to serve, and he was always seeking lost people. Amen. The church is never supposed to be self-inclusive. You know what I mean? Like it's just us, and we don't want you coming because you're going to mess us up. Everyone's welcome here. Everyone is. I don't care what kind of life they're living or where they're at. I'm pretty transparent. Yeah, I know this, so I'm just going to be really bold here and say this. There's been gay people and, you know, transgender people and stuff like that that come to churches, and we've had them in our church, And people are like, they can't be here. I'm like, what are you talking about? Jesus died for them, and he's calling them,
yes.
All right, to be saved and transformed.
Yes.
And the crazy, this is part of that self-righteous judgment thing. Like, there's people in the church that aren't married yet. They're living together in sin, and they'll look down on someone that's gay. Right? Come on. We're looking at what God's word says and what he's calling us into. So it's like we want everyone here, not so that everyone could be okay in their own lifestyle, you neither, but that all of us would understand that there is a standard that God has set for us, and we are all called to come into that place with God so that he can do a work of transformation in us and become what he died to make us. And therefore, we have to have an opportunity to let him do that. Look, I love you, and I want you to understand God loves you, and God loves every one of the thems out there. That wasn't even meant to be a pronoun. I'm just talking about whoever them is to you. You know what I mean? All right. So, all right. We're good. So God wants to keep us on track with what God's saying to us today, and we need to remember we can see a brother and sister stepping into sin, and we can try and get them back on the right path we're supposed to. That's our call. So this is the heart of compassion that Jesus had. Right? He's trying to teach the church people like self-righteousness is not okay. Because you live religiously doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus is telling us. Saying you have to have a relationship with him, and when you have a relationship with him, you're going to humble yourself before God and understand you need work on you, and that you are called to love the people around you, to let them experience the love that Christ has for them. And it should happen through us. That's what God's word says. Here you go, Matthew 7. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Trust me, you don't want to be your own judge. So knock it off. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? So a little while ago, I was, messing around and saying something about Lisa. And it's like, I can text her and tell her, like, you should fix this. And you would be a lot better Christian, right? I mean, I was joking about that, just so we're clear, everybody online. But I'm saying, like, what God's telling us right now is, even if I see a speck in her life and I want to help her, God's like, you're going to hit her with the log that you got when you try and go and talk to her about her problem. This log is so far sticking out of your own face that you're going to hurt her with that rather than help her, right? That's what he's telling me. All right, so he's saying, why don't you do a little self-examination first? And when you're looking in the mirror and you're looking for Jesus and there's this object in front of you where you can't see Jesus, that's your problem, okay? That's what he's telling us. How can you think of, here you go. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? I mean, this is Jesus talking to us. He's saying, like, the reason why it's not focused as clear is because you got so much junk in your own eye that you can't even see it. Hypocrite. Jesus talking. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you would see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Oh, so self-examination first. I want to reflect Jesus. Now I can actually help Lisa because then I'm going to see her through the eyes of Christ. And you know what happens a lot of times? This is true. That speck disappears and I don't see it anymore. Because now I'm not looking in judgment. I'm looking through the eyes of Christ. Pretty amazing how that works. So today is all about self-examination. And that log is what the Holy Spirit's been pointing out to you as you read your Bible through the week, as you worshiped today, and as you were doing your devotions, and even this message today. All of these things, this is what Christ has been trying to reveal to all of us. He's saying, hey, y'all, you got a log in your eye. Let's deal with it. Whatever it is, let's deal with it. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Conviction is a promise, and it's a good one. And what it does is it leads us into a transformational work that God is doing in us to reflect the image of Christ. I was just thinking, I'm going to probably need you in the second service. Anyway, I'm kidding. It's all good. Everything you say and do reflects an image, either yours or Christ. All right, you get that? Everything you do, it is reflecting an image. Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Wow, that's countercultural right there. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. See this? Again, we're right back to that reflection thing. Am I in the image of Jesus? Who is the hero of your story? Who's the hero of your life? Who is it that people see and hear about when you talk, when you live in front of them? Who is it that they're looking at? What are they seeing? Well, so when you're talking to people, who are they hearing and who are they seeing? Why is it that sometimes we have to compare ourselves and improve on their story? You know, they're trying to tell you something about their life. And then it's like, well, why do we have to interject ourselves? Someone tells you about their sinful past, and it's like, well, I'm going to top that. Let me tell you how much of a worse sinner I was. Right? I mean, church, seriously. When someone has a burden and they're broken, and we're going to tell them about our burden. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is what God's calling us to. It's like, can you just, like, stop being about you for a moment when someone is sharing something with you and actually hear them? Don't wait for them to breathe so you can tell your story. All right. So your circumstances may be more difficult than theirs to you, but their circumstances are difficult for them right where they are. God has revealed this to me in my own life, saying, like, because, you know, I talk about a bad relationship with my dad. I didn't like him, different things like that. And then there's people who don't have a dad, or their dad abused them. And so, like, when you look at the two stories, like, theirs is way worse. 100%, I know that. But I want you to hear me right when I say this. My own reality was my reality. And my reality scarred me too. In a different way, absolutely. So you understand what I'm saying, and what Jesus is telling us is not, let's stop comparing and understand who we are and where we are. Understand that everyone is dealing with a brokenness in their life, and they need Jesus, and therefore I need to embrace Jesus so that others can see what a life embracing Jesus can look like. That's what gives them hope. That's what gives them hope. All right. So, what does Jesus model for us here? This is what it tells us right there. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Church, like, everything about Jesus, who is God and was God before he ever came to this earth, God's word tells us that. He let all of that go, and he came to be rejected and despised by people like me and you, whom he gives life to. And he walked this walk to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him. And he says, this is the attitude you should have. That is the attitude of surrender and obedience and love. Looking around us at people, there are people that are hard to love. I know that. Okay, there are. I mean, I think my wife has it pretty easy. She's back in the cafe. We're all safe. Okay, I'm just saying. I think she's got it made. But she may not feel that way all the time. Right? Okay, like you understand, right? Okay, so sometimes even people that are easy to love are not easy to love. That has nothing to do with it. Here it is. It's not about them at all. It's about me. It's about me modeling Christ. It's me loving people even when they're unlovable. That's what Jesus did. So the Word of God tells me I have to have the same attitude that Christ had. So it's not a suggestion that we hope you get this attitude. It says you should have this. So therefore, it's an expectation for me and you to have that attitude. So as we look at that and we consider what God's doing in us, we're talking about looking at ourselves this morning, but not in an unhealthy, un-Christ-like way. This is not to degrade us or feel like there's no hope in us. No, there's an amazing hope that if you see yourself as totally jacked up, I wanted to say that for her sake. Okay, all right, so if you see yourself that way, I want you to know there's amazing hope for you. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one that fixes that part of us that's broken, right? He's the only one that can. It's at the same time, if you think you're something else, God's saying, like, you need to kind of look a little deeper in the mirror because your image is broken and you need to humble yourselves a little bit, right? So he's dealing with us wherever we are in this walk with him to get a healthy, Christ-like image about who we are and who we reflect. We're supposed to be doing it about him. Philippians 2. I realize we're running out of time, but I'm going to tell you that it was the worship team's fault. Do everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Whoops, I don't know if I just complained or not. I didn't. I may have to love me and forgive me anyway. Jesus said so. So here we go. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Do you realize this scripture was written 2,000 years ago? Is that crazy or what? You know what I mean? It's time is the same. People are the same. The world is broken. It's not worse than it's ever been. I hear people say it. I'm like, nah, it's not. Since sin entered the world, we have been messed up, and we are still messed up. Right? I'm saying, look at that. He's saying it right there. It's like it's a world full of crooked and perverse people. 2,000 years ago. You know why? Sin. Sin. And so he's like, we're not supposed to live like that. God's word is challenging me and you to live a clean life in the midst of all that so that people can see Jesus. So if we just practice that first statement in verse 14, it's going to cause people to look at us because everyone is complaining and arguing. But God's word says we're not supposed to do that. So stop complaining and arguing. That doesn't mean you can't disagree with someone. Of course you're going to. It's okay, but we're not going to argue about it. Are we? Why? Have you ever won anyone over arguing? Never. You're never going to lead someone to Jesus by arguing with them. You're never going to convince your spouse that you're right by arguing. Shut up. Seriously, it's not happening. If you complain and argue, we're not called to this. Instead, this lifestyle that he's saying, like, take the attitude of Christ. When I finally shut up in our early marriage, when we were having some disagreements, because I was trying to help her, you know? I mean, that's the way I saw it. I'm trying to help her. She needs help. It's obvious. She's wrong. So I'm going to educate her and bring her into truth. All right. All right, so she's totally fine with this. She's used to me. All right, so I'm saying, for real, that happened. Well, obviously, if I'm trying to lead her into this knowledge that I have, that I see that she doesn't have, she's not going to be like, wow, you're so smart, I want to do that. Right? Because she thinks she's right, and she knows what she's doing. So this is what happens. Instead, we argue. and nothing happens in the right direction. It doesn't fix a thing. So when I finally surrendered to Jesus about this and realized my own brokenness, I didn't say, "You're broken, you need to get fixed, Kim." I came to Jesus and said, "I'm broken, I need to get fixed." You already know, most of you know this. I told her to start calling me by my dad's name to shut me up. So I said, "I'm giving you permission that when I start doing this nonsense and acting like that, talking like that, you call me Larry. And when you do, I will immediately stop." And I did. Now I want you to know that in that transformational thing that happened in me, there was something crazy that took place. When she would call me Larry, in my mind, I'm like, "Oh, no, you don't. Up here. This isn't Larry. I am right." Right? I mean, like, that happened in my head for real. But I made a promise to God and my wife that I'd shut up. And I did. But it wasn't easy, because there was a whole conversation happening in my head while my mouth was quiet. So I went back with that conversation to God, and guess what? He was like, "Larry, let me help you." So yeah, it didn't do me any good to talk to him about her. You know what I mean? I'm like, "No, but God, hang on. I don't know if you see the whole picture. Let me enlighten you." All right, anyway, so you know what I mean? Complaining is so easy to do. It is so easy. There's a lot to complain about. So when you don't do it, people are going to already wonder what's going on with you. We represent Jesus, church. That's who we got to represent. So I can see the issues. I'm not happy about everything going on around life. But I tell you what, I love life. And I love my God. And I trust Him. Even when the heart hurts, even when things are tough, He's there. Stand with me, church. If you don't stand up and get your action steps, we're going to be blending services today, too. So do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't know Him, He wants you to know Him. Man, He's amazing. I want you to know He knows you, He loves you, and He's calling you. We have an altar call, and what we mean by that is you can come and talk to Him. He wants to talk to you. He's already been talking to you, and He's right here. Okay, here's the second one. Is there a log in your eye that needs to be removed? I want you to know you can't do it. You need to come to Jesus. He'll help you, and He'll remove that for us, because it requires confession and repentance. And then it's amazing. He'll pull that right out of there. In the last two verses we read, there's some specific things that God says to us that I wanted us to bring right here. It says this: do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Does that reflect you? If those verses don't reflect you, then you do have some repenting to do. You, personally, we, me, and you. Because this is what God's called us into, a life of transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray with us. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you do for us. You're so amazing. Thank you. Change us, Lord. Let us see you in our reflection. And where it's not you, help us to see it. And today, God, we're asking you to remove that, change it, that others might see you in our lives. This community, our families, this city desperately needs Jesus. Let us be that incredible image that you died to give to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you, church. God bless you. Stay with it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.